Hello and welcome back to another episode of the Everyday Christian Podcast. I'm your host, Chase Green. This is a podcast where we remind ourselves that God deserves every praise from every creature every day. This is going to be an early season finale for the Everyday Christian Podcast this season. It has been a struggle. The theme, the struggle is real, not only has been our theme for this season, but recording the episodes has been a struggle. And you may or may not have heard that there was a tornado here in Marietta, Oklahoma, and it has really been an interesting experience, to say the least. It's been a challenge for sure, trying to help our community, and needless to say, I've been very tied up in the last week or so, and so have not been in the office quite as much as typical, and therefore I'm going to make a judgment call and wrap up this season a couple of episodes early. So I hope that you understand that. We also had another separate tragedy in our community recently as well. So need to go ahead and wrap up the season with part two, dealing with struggling in my congregation. So that's where we're going to pick up Revelation chapter 3. Of course, we talked about chapter 2 of Revelation last week. Now we're talking about Revelation chapter 3, noticing three congregations and what we can glean from them regarding the seven churches of Asia. So, Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write." So this is going to be the dead church. "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." We're going to stop right there and just think about this. Perhaps you are of a congregation that has a certain reputation. Perhaps the reputation is that, oh, it's such a wonderful group of people. It's such a wonderful congregation and this and that. And certainly a good reputation is very, very important. The Bible talks about how a good name is to be desired so much more than riches, etc. But what we have here with Sardis is they have a good reputation, quote-unquote, but actually they are dead. Perhaps you've been a member of a congregation like that before. Maybe the congregation has a reputation for soundness, or maybe it has a reputation for activity in the community, but when you really start to examine the congregation, they're dead. Maybe the congregation is very active in the community, but when it comes to doctrine, they're totally unsound. Or maybe you have the opposite problem. Maybe you have a situation where the congregation is very sound in doctrine, but they're not sound in activity. They're dead. They're just not really doing anything that they should be doing. This is similar to what was going on at Sardis. Jesus says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." Now, we've been talking about how, of course, Jesus is the one ultimately who will determine if a congregation needs its lights, its lampstand removed or not. And some of these congregations in the seven churches of Asia, they are very much in danger of having their lampstands removed. When does that take place? Well, again, that's Jesus' call. But of all the congregations that he deals with in these two chapters, Sardis and Laodicea, we'll talk about in just a moment, are definitely the ones that have the most rebuke. I believe that, for the most part, most of the members of the church of Sardis already were totally gone from the faith. That is, their lampstand was removed. Now, we're going to notice something here in a moment that would be a caveat to that, an exception to that, but for the most part, this congregation was in trouble. It was dead. "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent." Were they so far gone that they couldn't make correction? You know, that's important for us to think about. Well, no, they weren't too far gone where they could not make correction. If they would have repented, they would have been just fine in God's sight. "Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." Now, of course, this is reminiscent of other verses in the New Testament that talk about how Jesus is going to return one day like a thief in the night. Certainly, this will be the case when Jesus brings judgment on this congregation. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So here we have a contrast in that even in Sardis, even in a dead congregation, there were still a righteous remnant. There were still a few who had not defiled themselves, and Jesus says that they are walking in white garments. They are worthy. I want to encourage you, if you find yourself in a congregation that really is not what it needs to be, and perhaps you're trying to make a judgment call of, should we stay? Should we fight? Should we try to turn things around in this congregation and try to help them repent? Maybe that is what you need to do. It might be the case that there's another congregation not too far that is much more sound and faithful that you could attend instead and place membership with. But maybe you're in Montana or North Dakota or somewhere like that where there's not very many congregations. And maybe it's 200 miles to the nearest congregation and it's just not feasible for you to go that far. What are your options? One option would be to try to start a brand new congregation, and certainly that may need to happen. But the other option is you be like these folks at Sardis, the few who had not defiled their garments and were continuing worthily in God's sight. Now again, I think there's some judgment calls that need to be made in different situations like this. Again, I'm not saying stick around in a horrible congregation. If it comes to it, you may have to leave. My family had to leave a congregation one time because they were teaching false doctrine on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And so you know your situation. The Lord knows what situation you're in, and you have to determine to be faithful, even if it's a difficult situation like Sardis. Verse number 5 says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life." I think this is important for us to remember here. The ones who were dead, spiritually speaking, their names were blotted out of the book of life, but the ones who would overcome these things and continue faithfully, their names would not be blotted out. "But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Christian, are you dealing with a Sardis of a congregation? Perhaps you are, and if so, again, I want to encourage you to, number one, keep the faith yourself. Help your family to be keeping the faith yourself. And number two, do everything in your power to help that congregation. And if necessary, you might have to disassociate from that congregation and find somewhere else to worship. Verse number 7. Now we come to the strong little church. This is an encouraging, very, very encouraging congregation. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." Now, these are various terms describing our Lord, of course, one of those being the idea of a key granting entrance or a door granting entrance. And so what is Jesus going to have to say about this congregation at Philadelphia? "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door." Speaking of doors, Jesus tells this congregation that they have an open door. Specifically, they have an open door of opportunity for the gospel. "And no one can shut it." Now, Jesus can shut the door, but no one is going to take their opportunity away from them to work in the gospel. Now, they might neglect the opportunity themselves, but no one's going to be able to force them out of this opportunity. So they have an open door. "No one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." I love this at Philadelphia. It's a little, strong congregation. You know, I think about that term little, and I realize that it's kind of a relative term. Some people might think that a 150-member congregation is little, right? Here in Marietta, we have about 140, 150 or so people. And you might call us a little congregation, but I can think about the congregation that I grew up in that had much, much fewer than that, maybe around 50 or so. So I realize that that term little is a relative term, but let's say that you are part of a little, small congregation. But do you have a little strength? What are you doing as a congregation? You may be little, but you may be doing great things. I can think back to my home congregation in Louisiana, and they've got a gospel broadcasting network radio station and different things that they're trying to use as outreach opportunities. I think about here in Marietta, Oklahoma, and the different outreaches that we have had, and especially with cleanup after this tornado and just different things like that. We've got a little strength. And I say a little strength, but really that strength ends up magnifying and becoming a great measure of strength if we use it to the glory of God in heaven. Of course, Matthew chapter 5, I think about Jesus' words and how we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and how if people see our good works, they'll glorify God the Father in heaven. And so we can use the little strength that we have as congregations of the Lord's church to look for those open doors of opportunity for the gospel's sake. Notice verse number 9, it says, "Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan." And again, we've mentioned that earlier in this study, probably the Jews that did not accept Christ, or perhaps the Judaizers, or perhaps both. But it says that he would make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, "Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you." That's not saying that they will worship the Christians. No, worship God in the presence of Christians. And so the idea of every knee will bow, right? Every knee shall bow on Judgment Day. "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." So there's some protection here, perhaps of persecution or something of that nature, that Jesus is promising the church at Philadelphia. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." No one can take your crown from you. Now, you can give it up. You can allow your crown to be taken. You can allow the devil to take your crown, quote unquote, but only if you give it to him. No one can force you to disobey God. No one can force you to abandon the faith. And so keep that in mind. Verse number 12 says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven and from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Isn't that an encouraging congregation there at Philadelphia? I just love that congregation, the strong little congregation at Philadelphia. Well, finally, we switch gears because we have a very discouraging congregation to finish up, and that is the lukewarm church at Laodicea. Now, what Jesus has to say about this congregation is pretty rough, but as we said at the beginning of this study last week, I think that there's something for all the congregations that have ever existed in at least one or more of these seven congregations of Asia. So we need to study this, and we need to examine ourselves to make sure that we don't have a little Laodicea in our midst. "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot." What is Jesus saying here? You know, a lot of these congregations, Jesus has something good to say, something negative to say, and then he'll finish up with some more good to say. But we don't find that here at Laodicea. What we have instead is a situation where they were, they're okay, they're kind of on the fence. They're lukewarm. They are refusing to make a stand for Christ. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot." Jesus is saying, look, you're either with me or you're against me. You can't pick sides, or you should pick sides. You should pick the side of Christ, but you cannot play both sides, is what I'm trying to say. That is evidently what the church at Laodicea was doing. They were playing sides, both sides. They were sitting on the fence, and they were lukewarm. They were complacent. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This is one of the more explicit scriptures in the Bible, and it is a picture that is not pretty. And it's not meant to be pretty, because Jesus says that this congregation literally makes him sick. Lukewarmness, complacency. Have you ever read Amos chapter 6? I believe it's Amos chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1. It talks about how there is a woe pronounced on those who are at ease in Zion. Go and read that sometime. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. It talks about those who sit in comfort on their couches and their beds of ivory, etc. They entertain themselves. And it's the same thing that's going on here at Laodicea. The people are too complacent. They're caught up in entertainment or comfort, whatever the case may be. And Jesus says that makes him sick. This congregation is riding the fence. This congregation is not really doing anything. They're lukewarm. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and I think he's probably talking about physical riches here, 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Because you know you don't realize this, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. A couple of illustrations here with Laodicea. Number one, there were two springs that kind of met in the city of Laodicea. There was a hot spring, there was a cold spring. What can you do with cold springs? Well, it often makes wonderful drinking water. Hot springs often can be used for medicinal purposes. But when they met in the middle at Laodicea, they became lukewarm, and there was lots of bad stagnation going on that caused very much sickness in the water there. So that's picture number one that I want you to think about. Picture number two with Laodicea is that they were known for a medicinal eye balm or eye salve that was highly sought after at Laodicea. And so Jesus uses that to explain to them, hey, you need to anoint your eyes. You need to open up your eyes, and you need to see. Jesus often talked about how there were those who had ears to hear, but they could not hear, and they had eyes to see, but they could not see. That is, they would not see the truth. Jesus says, open up your eyes. You need to see that you are lukewarm and you're making me sick. Verse number 19, and as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Jesus isn't just getting on to these people just because he wants to get on to them. No, he's getting on to them because he loves them. And so he rebukes them, he chastens them, and he says, therefore, be zealous and repent. What is the key to overcoming lukewarmness? You have to be zealous. You have to get on fire for the Lord again. You have to repent of your lukewarmness. Lukewarmness is a sin. Complacency is a sin. Verse number 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. This is not the sinner's prayer. I repeat, this is not the sinner's prayer. Oftentimes there are denominationalists who love to use this verse that way. It's taken way out of context. Jesus is talking to lukewarm Christians here. He is not talking to people who have never named to the name of Christ. He is not saying, just say a little prayer and I'll come into your heart. No, this is talking about lukewarm Christians who needed to be zealous and repent, and if they were zealous and if they did repent, then Jesus would come back and have fellowship with them again. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Maybe you are part of a lukewarm congregation. Maybe you're struggling in a lukewarm congregation. What can you do to help a situation like that? Well, can you be zealous yourself? Can you get on fire for the Lord? Can you perhaps preach a sermon if you're a male Christian and perhaps have the opportunity to preach sometimes? Can you preach a sermon on it? Can you teach a Bible class on it? Can you get out into your community and start doing things that you need to do, you know you need to do, as a Christian, and be that good example for those around you? Can you have Bible studies so that we can evangelize the lost? All these sorts of things you can do, you know you can. And in your zeal, maybe, just maybe, it might catch fire, and those around you in your congregation will also be zealous and repent. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That is the overarching message of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. We've been talking about the struggle is real all season long, and I felt that it was a good way to end this season by talking about the struggle that often is the case in our congregations. Again, I appreciate you for tuning in as always. Again, also, this is a little bit of an early exit this season by an episode or two. I apologize for that, but again, I wanted to let you know that there's just a lot going on here in Marietta at the present moment. I do want to encourage you to tune in next season, Lord willing. Our season will begin again in August. The first Monday of August will be season number 8 of the Everyday Christian Podcast. I cannot believe it. It does not seem like it should be season number 8. Of course, there were a couple of seasons pre-Scattered Abroad as well that you can go back and listen to, but season number 8 with the Scattered Abroad Network of the Everyday Christian Podcast, we will be talking about, the plan is, Lord willing, we'll be talking about one of my, if not number one favorites, certainly one of my favorite books in all of the Bible, and that is Ecclesiastes. I absolutely love, love, love the book of Ecclesiastes. I cannot wait to record episodes dealing with that wonderful, wonderful book. It is an encouraging book. It is one that will help us so much to fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty or the whole of man, and so I suspect that will be our theme for this coming season. Fear God and keep His commandments, or the whole duty of man. Either one of those you could pick, and I am just tremendously looking forward to recording those episodes. And those episodes, again, will start the first Monday of August. I appreciate you so much as the listener for tuning in to the Everyday Christian Podcast. We'll see you in August.